What a joy. We missed worshiping together with you in the past couple weeks, but we thank you for your prayers and your encouragement during our time of vacationing. Got to see our other daughter, Michaela, and what a blessing that was to see her. And I got to just spend time together. And so if you guys got to see some of our pictures and the things that we got to experience, one of the neatest things, my wife is so great at finding like these little hidden treasures, like all over the place. We're going to go driving out here. The last thing I want to do, you guys know, is drive. So I'm like, okay, we're going to drive like an hour or so. We're out in the country doing winding, you know, can barely one narrow lane. And then we come to this abandoned train tunnel from the 1800s. They went in 1,600 feet and then they stopped. And so we got to go in there. And as we were going in there, there was a light at the end. And we were like, oh, you can go all the way through. And what we didn't realize is that it was somebody else with a cell phone coming out the other way. That darkness was there. And yet it was a joy. It was a magnificent thing to see. This thing that had been built ages ago. And as we look at Nehemiah, we're going to see a wall that needed repairing. It had been some time, over 150 years since these walls had been destroyed. 70 years, the people of Israel were taken off into captivity to Babylon. If you remember Jeremiah pleading with the people of Jerusalem, as you read Jeremiah and Lamentations and the prophecies that God gave him, pleading with the people to return to the Lord, or he will bring Babylon to end us and to put us into exile. And then his prophecy changes. He says, when you go into exile, serve the Lord. When you go, this is God's judgment. It is good for you. He has plans for you, plans to not forsake you, plans to prosper you. You guys know that verse? That was all being said to those going off to Babylon in exile. 70 years later, the Lord brings in a whole new regime, a whole new empire. The Persian Empire takes over Babylon. And now you have King Cyrus, and King Cyrus is moved by God as he sovereignly works in this pagan king's heart to move that Zerubbabel would lead people down, back down to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. You see, the Persian Empire was much different than the Babylonian Empire. The Babylonian Empire would take things over and say, now you become Babylonian. And you worship Babylonian gods. In fact, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you know those names? Those are not their given names. Those are their Babylonian names that were given to them to reflect Babylonian gods, to give them a new identity. But Persia was not like that. Persia honored those regions and those different gods that were there and would actually encourage the worship and participation within their country. And so what did Cyrus do? He funded the rebuilding of the temple. And so Zerubbabel goes down there and he travels with almost 50,000 people to rebuild and repopulate and move in the land. And they build the temple after some time had passed, and finally it gets built. But then it's built. And now the people down there start to settle down. And a man named Ezra, a priest, a scribe, is called down there to go and revive the whole community. But what has the community done in that time? Lethargy has taken place, and apathy, and a mixing in with all those other people groups around, and they start marrying and intermarrying. And what does Ezra have to do? He's got to break up marriages to get them back together, to get them back focused on the Lord, saying, this is what led us to this predicament. We brought in foreigners and we started worshiping foreign gods. All of this brings about an issue that as Ezra tries to change the hearts of the people there, there's this struggle. So you have down in Jerusalem, the hearts of the people, the struggle between obeying the Lord and wanting to do the things of the flesh. And then back up in Persia, in the kingdom that had taken over, there was a young man named Nehemiah wanting to hear what was going on down there. It had been years and years. It had been almost 50 years since it had been all rebuilt. How is it down there? He asked one of his kinsmen. And his kinsman says, oh, it's terrible. The stones are broken. The gates are burnt. And what does Nehemiah do? He goes away weeping and crying and fasting and praying and asking the Lord, give me an opportunity, Lord, to be able to do something about this. Now, he's the cupbearer to who? The king. He has this important position. But does he go to the king the next day? Hey, king, guess what I want to ask for you? No. 4-5 months go by, and he has not said anything to the king yet. In fact, it takes the king saying, why do you look so sad? God's the one moving, and the king saying, recognizing and seeing his cupbearer, handing him a cup of wine, and as he hands it, he's got a frown on his face. That's not what you want to see from your cupbearer, right? What are you handing me? Well, Nehemiah lays out what's on his heart, and his people are hurting, and they're in shame, and he wants it to change. And so the king says, when will you be back? Talk about God sovereignly moving, even in the heart of a pagan king. When will you be back? When can I expect you? Here's lumber, and here's all the materials that you need. Here's writs to be able to get through the kingdoms that you're going to travel through in order to get there. The other governors that are going to want to know, what are you doing here? You're going to have to explain that. And Nehemiah has thought all of this through. And so he asked the king for all of these things, and they're all given to him. And as we read this morning in our scripture reading, Nehemiah gets down there under secrecy, getting through all of the other governors, showing them what he's going to do, and they don't like it. They don't like what he's doing, but they see the king's seal. They know that they can't stop it. Nehemiah gets down there, and for 3 days he waits, and then he goes at night and he inspects the walls. He goes on horseback, and you can see a few men with him. You can imagine this in the dark, stumbling over rocks and moving past these open areas of the stones and being able to see the burnt gates. And at a point, he has to get off of his horse and he has to walk through. And he comes back. And now he realizes he needs to communicate this to those who are leaders within this community that's scattered and struggling still with sin, struggling still to obey God. Now he's got a different problem. Remember how his issue was? Will the king be fickle over what I'm doing down here? Will he be upset? Because at one point in time, he actually told them to stop the construction. In fact, in Ezra, it captures this, if you remember. Ezra chapter 7, it shows his support, but there's a parenthesis that happens earlier in the book in which he also stopped it. So at the time in which Nehemiah requested it, all the rebuilding was halted. And it was allowed to be halted in such a certain way that all of the governors around them, not in Jerusalem, but the governors to the north, the governors to the east and to the south, were allowed by force and power to stop them. That means they came with horses and chariots and swords and spears and shields and said, halt or die under order of the king. A little trepidatious down there to start rebuilding? Probably. I was wanting to give you the background of what Nehemiah is going up against here. This is no easy evaluation. This is no easy thing to share with them this day. But what God is going to do in this moment, in these just four verses that we're going to read, we're going to see that he reveals his reconstruction plan to the whole community. And I think by doing this, we can take some encouragement that God is showing us through Nehemiah what Christ has done to reconstruct us as a community, to serve him in this place that doesn't seem friendly to the message of the cross, that doesn't seem like it's even easy for us because sometimes we sabotage exactly what God is doing, don't we? With our own sin, with our own attitudes, with our own things. And we also have a spiritual enemy who's against us. So we've got all these different things. So I think the message of Nehemiah is one that needs to come to us as also an example of what Christ is communicating to us through his salvation. See, Nehemiah to me is a type of Christ. He's an example of the things that Christ Jesus will do. He's not Christ. He doesn't do any miracles. In fact, the miracles that we see in Nehemiah are rather benign. They're rather circumstantial, but they're powerful because they show us a leader who is going to lead us in a community of grace. So let's look together at Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 17 and following. Well, let me back it up just a little bit here. Verse 15, then I went up in the night by the valley and inspected the wall, and I turned back and entered the valley gate, and so returned, and the officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing. I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, and the nobles, and the officials, and the rest of those who would do the work. Then I said to them, you see the trouble that we are in, how Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned. Come, let us build the walls of Jerusalem. Let's stop there for a second. What did he have to say as he was trying to rally the rebuilders? In this moment of restoration of God's people, he was trying to rally and rebuild them. So what did he say? He said, you see the trouble that we're in. It's kind of like, okay, guys, you know what you've been living in this whole time, right? You realize how broken these walls are, how burned up these gates are. Not only that, you realize how close our enemy is surrounding us all this time. You realize we're in trouble, right? Don't you? I think about this and I think, you know, when we look around at society today, and it's so easy, pastors have got it so easy today for pointing out illustrations of brokenness in society. All I got to do is say, guys, look. And we see people that don't know their own identity. We see people that don't know their own gender. We see people who are struggling with not only same-sex attraction, but whether it's multiple attractions all over the place and whether they want to have multiple partners. We see this in the realm of society. We see our own leaders not knowing exactly what's right or wrong. Whether a just action needs to be taken place or hold back and let them keep on going and bringing about terror. We see that there's a real lost sense within the area around us, but they are united on one thing. They do not want to hear you talk about Jesus Christ. They do not want to hear you proclaiming his name nor holding to the word being the truth. They want to make sure that that is the one thing that's silenced. So we have all of these distractions, all of these things. And so I'm asking you today, like Nehemiah was asking, you see the trouble that we're in, right? Now it would appear that way. It would appear that way. You see the trouble it is, how Jerusalem lies with its gates burned. Boy, this, when you think about what's going on in Israel today, this seems more apropos than, trust me, I was not prophetic as I chose this book, but God in his infinite wisdom has decided that this would be the challenges of his people in Israel. It'd be the challenge of a nation that was there. He says this, "Come, let us build the walls of Jerusalem that we may no longer suffer derision." He calls them to say, hey guys, I know it's been one thing that you've held back from, that you've even been afraid to do because the king has told you to stop, that forces are telling you to stop. I'm telling you, it's time to move. It's time to do something. It is time, though it might circumstantially look like an opportunity that has been missed and it has flown by, guess what? Now's the time. It's not waiting till tomorrow. It's right now. I want to rally you around this. Jesus calls to us this very same thing with the gospel of Christ. It's not tomorrow I should start sharing the gospel. It's today. It's this very moment when I have breath in my lungs, when I have a heart that beats, when I know there are people around me that do not know Christ. Christ is saying, let's rebuild the walls. Christ is saying, let's share the truth of the kingdom. And the Spirit is moving us in our hearts. But wait, our reputation's been ruined. Have you seen what they say about Christians on the media? Have you seen the way they depict us in movies? Have you seen how they can't even quite get somebody who's a believer right? I have the most frustrating time when I watch a TV show and there's somebody who's claiming to be a Christian, or they'll quote scripture, or they'll do this and that. And then they'll show scenes of them going into church. And I'm trying to figure out, I'm like, what kind of church is this? You know, like what kind of church has like these different, and they'll have like different icons up there, and they'll have different things, and the guy will have the pastor will come out with a collar, and I'm like, well, he's not acting like he's Roman Catholic, you know, maybe he's Episcopal or something, you know, I'm trying to, and Sandra's like, well, you're ruining the show, you know, I'm trying to break this down and go, his theology doesn't quite match, he's married, but he's acting like he's a priest, you know, what's going on? And the real understanding is the writers don't even know what they're writing about. When is the last time you've watched a show and you've seen somebody who's being depicted as a real believer? I mean, somebody who's got a broken life and a broken heart and they struggle with sin and yet they know they're forgiven by grace. When do you see that? Happens very, very seldom, because the world doesn't understand what God has given. See, our reputation needs to be restored. And the problem was for them, as he says this, so that we may no longer suffer derision. We've become a laughingstock. All these guys aren't afraid of us. They look and they see the broken stones and the burned gates and they laugh. We've become a byword. By the way, this was prophesied. It was prophesied in Psalm 44 and Psalm 79. Jeremiah prophesied this in Jeremiah 24:9, in Ezekiel in 5:14 and 15 and 22:4. I mean, so many times, basically saying the people will walk by and they'll laugh and they'll scoff and they'll mock at the shame of what they see of Jerusalem. See, this was God's judgment, though. I want us to put this in perspective. This was God's judgment on his people. This was the consequences of them turning away from him and turning to other gods, serving other gods in other nations, and not treating him as the King of kings and Lord of lords. So should we be shocked, oh Christians, when we've made other idols? And we look just like the world, and we act like the world, and we treat others like the world would treat them? Let me put it this way. Do you join in with the arguments on Facebook? Do you add your voice so that the truth is now known? I made that post. Woo! And you know what it becomes? It just becomes part of the white noise and the anger and the same attacks that other people have. In fact, if you've noticed today, people don't want to debate a topic or talk about it. They want to find a position and yell at you about it. And you know what the turning point has been is that the counterpoint of how Christians are now behaving is the same way. Let me yell at you about it. And we have joined in with the enemy in the way that they fight. Is there any wonder that we have lost favor? In a lot of ways, we've turned away from important issues, not lending our voice when we vote, not lending our voice when we go out and we make known our position on things. So in a lot of ways, like the apathy of those in Jerusalem and the fear of retaliation, we've kind of come into that same place. But what is being offered here is an opportunity to restore that which is lost, this reputation that has been lost. He is motivated, Nehemiah is motivated by this. In Nehemiah 1:3, it's that very shame of the people that moves him to weep and to mourn and to pray and to fast and to be willing to go before a king and a possibly losing his own life. But what do they need? They need more than just somebody coming and going, "Hey guys, do you realize we're in terrible shape? We got to get up. We got to get moving. Let's go. We don't want people laughing at us." How many of us would be like, I don't know if that's going to motivate me. Because how do I know that God is with us in this? How do I know that it's going to be more than just us out there alone? That there is a king of glory, as we sang, that is behind us and working in us and through us. Look at verse 18. "And I told them of the hand of my God, that it had been upon me for good, and also the words that the king had spoke to me." So first and foremost, he says, let me just share with you what my God has done. And how he's brought me to this place. Why me, a lowly cupbearer, would be showing up to try to rally the people of God to build up the walls. How ridiculous is this situation? He's been made the governor, pretty much, of this whole region by the king. With all the authorities he's been given, he is pretty much the governor of Jerusalem at this moment. The cupbearer. And he's coming and saying, look at what my God has done. Look at what he's put on my heart. Look how I am here. Look at how we have this opportunity. Look at all the lumber that's coming. Where else would we get that? This is the king's paying for this stuff. In fact, you guys want to be at ease? Also, the king gave me all these writs to permit me to do this, to permit us to do this. You want assurance? The Lord will never leave you nor forsake you. The Lord is with you. He says in his word, I will put my words on your lips. When you share the truth of Christ, don't worry about it. The king has already given you authority to go forth and proclaim. Not only the King of Kings has done this. Christ Jesus the Lord is with you as we go forth and we share this truth. We had a training just a little while ago for three circles, learning how to share the gospel in three circles. Well, guess what the mission team did? We wanted to make it even easier for us to go share. So we bought 500 tracts. So you can grab one of these and you don't have to remember the three circles. Probably some of us are going, I kind of remember. This will walk you through with scripture all of the different circles, all of the different ways, and you can even start in different spots and say, hey, let's talk about brokenness. Do you understand brokenness? Well, let's talk about where does that brokenness come from? It comes from sin. Well, where does sin come from? Well, that wasn't God's design in the beginning. God had a plan. How do we get back to God's plan? Well, you know what? We can't. Oh, thanks. Thanks for sharing. But God made a way through his son, Jesus Christ. And that brings us back to him. Those are the three circles right there. Just share the gospel. Guys, I've got 500 of these and we are happy to buy more. We can buy 50 of them for 10 bucks. And the mission team wants to make sure that we are equipped, okay? So because what I'm looking at right now is all the missionaries of this church. I'm looking at all the missionaries that God has brought together, those who hold to the name of Christ Jesus. You have been commissioned by the King to go forth and proclaim the truth. Let's grab some resources. They're out there. As you walk down in the narthex, they will be on the left, right by the elevator. Grab them, grab a stack of them. If you're going to be that way to just go ahead and share it, do it, okay? We wanted to equip you with that. But know, O church, that we have been restored by the Lord, that he's rallied us together for the very purpose of sharing and proclaiming him. Don't worry about what the rest of the world thinks about our reputation. God is with us. Christ is with us. And he will be with us in these moments. And we need that assurance. That assurance that God will not forsake us. And he tells us according to his word. So we should be able to go forth from this place ready, right? Well, let's talk about what happened to the people here. Well, first and foremost, let's talk about the response that they had. The response of the people and then the response to the people for what happened. Remember I used the word laughingstock? You know that the word stock did not come into the English vocabulary until 861 AD. It was introduced into the English language because of these things called stocks. You see them where people would get like their hands put in there or their feet put in there or their heads put in there. Why would they do this? Well, they were basically those who had done something wrong in society and they were getting punished without being probably executed. This was to make a mockery. In fact, to one that was going in the stocks, there was three different divisions. There, one was a pointing stock. What do you think people were doing when you were in there in the stocks? They were pointing at you, right? Ha ha. That was also called a laughing stock. You were the one that they would throw things at, fruit and all that other stuff. And then there was the most uncomfortable one, the whipping stock. That's the one you probably didn't want to end up in. This idea of derision has gone on for many generations and has seen various iterations. But what happens is, as Nehemiah says, guys, we've been a laughingstock and the Lord has given us this. He's with us. The king has written about it. It says this in the rest of verse 18. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for the good work. They turned instead into a construction crew that very day. They were strengthened by what he had said. He said all the right things. Yes, we see the situation. We get it. We understand. But what can we do? Oh, wait a second. You come with permission. You come with the word of God. You come with strength. You're just a little cupbearer who's now a governor. Yeah, all right, let's do this. We've got permission. Let's go. And they became ready to build. Are you ready? Even though I might say this morning, hey guys, we realize there's a lot of lost people out there. There's a lot even more that God has already on his roll call that he is waiting to read from the Lamb's Book of Life on that last day. And here's the good news. All of those names will come to salvation. Don't worry about that. Don't worry about whether or not they say no. The Lord is the one who's going to make them say yes. And to those who are saying yes, it is yes because his spirit has already worked in them. And from the foundations of the earth, they were already written in the book. But how will they hear if we do not what? Speak. How will they know if they do not hear? Not everybody's coming to hear me. But you got a lot of people in your life that will listen to you. You might not even know it. Think about that person that looks up to you or listens and hears wisdom from you or talks to you. And you're thinking about it. You're like, you know what? I don't know if they know Christ. Hear where I'm going with this morning? The Lord has commissioned us. Let's go build. Let's go be part of the building party of the kingdom, not because we have anything in us, but instead because Christ Jesus is building his church and he's using the building blocks to build. That's you and me. We're the building blocks to build the church together. So let's do this. But let's do this with anticipation, because just like in that day when they were ready to roll, they were ready to go, they were all set, their hearts were stirred up by the Lord. One thing you can count on when this happens, take this to the bank. There will be opposition. The enemy does not want to see the people of God not being apathetic. He would much rather us living in the gray and being comfortable. But we can't be comfortable. Not when the Holy Spirit is with us, moving us, challenging us, and encouraging us. So expect, brothers and sisters, that we will have reviling against us. And so I wanted to just take a moment and just reflect again on Jerusalem. Okay, you guys see the star where they are? That's about where Jerusalem is, all right? And that little star, you notice I made it blue and white because I want to remember, okay, this is Israel here. They're surrounded by Sanballat and Tobiah, and he's going to introduce for the first time here a man named Geshem. Look at verse 19. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite and the servant and Geshem the Arab heard of it, they jeered at us and despised us and said, "What is this thing that you are doing? Are you rebelling against the king?" So what happens here? We have Sanballat surrounding them from the north in the area of Samaria. We have Tobiah in Ammon and also in the area of Moab, traditionally enemies. And what are they doing? Well, they're once again being enemies. And then we have Geshem the Arab. Let me just tell you that historically, this guy's way more powerful than the other two. Now, he only has two parts that we'll see in this. In chapter 6, we'll see his name again. But he's in the background. I don't think he's quite as zealous as these other two guys in shutting them down, but he certainly has far more resources and far more power. Well, why is that? Because we have historic evidence for all three of these guys. This is what is so amazing about the Bible. And the more that we read and the more that we understand in this time, 400, 450 BC, we understand that Nehemiah really took place. How do we know? It references historic people that outside we have evidence for. This papyrus that we have right here is called the Elephantine Papyri. And everybody's like, oh boy, history. All right, Pastor, give it to us. On a little island called Elephantine, some Israelites had moved down and journeyed there after the fall of Assyria. Okay, this is before Babylon. They had traveled down and created a new colony down in this little island. And they had written to many people over the ages. And one of the people that they wrote to for help was the governor of Samaria, whose name was Sanballat, and asked him for help. Whether or not they got it, we don't know. But we thank you for the historic evidence of Sanballat. Years and years later, after this colony had been formed. And then we have this silver shield or this silver bowl. It's actually a bowl. And it was a bowl as an offering to a goddess, an Arabian goddess. And this is called the Geshem bowl. Why? Because on the very top surface, or I think they turned it over, on this in Aramaic script is written Geshem. It's actually talking about his son, the son of the king of Arabia, Geshem. So he was an Arabic king with all of the military force. And yet, you know what he was? He was a puppet compared to Persia. And he was just a king that got to keep his kingdom because he followed Persia. So an assurance that right there is the name of the very Geshem that we read about here in Nehemiah. And also, what is this palace that would be up towards the northeast of Jerusalem in the land of Moab, is a palace temple burial mount that has the word Tobiah written on it in two different places. As the Tobiah family was a dynasty that lived in that area. So all of this to show you, this is built in real, true historic events, that all of this was taking place with people with power and authority. People were begging them for help. Others were worshiping gods with silver bowls, and there was giant memorials for their death, for one in their family. But when they heard about it, it said, they reviled them. They reviled these reviling rulers. They did what? By this comment that they made. What is this that you are doing? Are you rebelling against the king? Three different things come out of this. One is an insinuation. You don't have the right to do this. Look at what he's saying. What is this thing that you're doing? You don't have the right to do this. You shouldn't be doing this. In fact, that's the lie that Satan's often whispering to us and the world attacks us for. You don't have the right to speak about Jesus. What gives you the right to speak about him? We might even start to believe that as we're slowly silenced from schools and from governments and from public areas from being able to proclaim Christ. There's a movement in Europe, which has already taken place in Russia and many other places. It's okay to share the gospel in your home, or even in sanctioned areas like a church, but don't take that outside. Innuendo, you can't do this, is also what they're saying. You shouldn't be doing this, it's not right, but you can't do this. What is this thing that you are doing? You can't do this. Look at how torn down it is. Look at how divided Christianity is. Look at how divided believers are from one another right now. Have we done that to ourselves? Are we fighting over political people? What? Let's get together over Christ. Let's talk about him. Him crucified, him raising from the dead, him bearing our sins. Let's talk about him being the one and only salvation. The innuendo is, you can't do this. They underestimate the power of the Spirit of God and the work of his sovereignty, having declared, this will come to pass. See, what Nehemiah is living right at this moment, though he doesn't really understand it or know it, is he's living in the sovereignty of God, which means what God is decreeing will take place. Those walls are going to be built. Nehemiah is going to try. Nehemiah believes it. But what I want you to notice many times throughout these scriptures is Nehemiah many times is going to go, Lord, please don't forget me. Please don't forget me. Boy, talk about somebody who's in the midst of God's sovereign plan and yet doesn't quite see it all. Who else is there? That's where I'm at. We are together in God's sovereign plan, but we don't see it because we don't see everything that he sees or the plans that he's decreed. We just know what he's called us to do today. So don't let the insinuation or the innuendo or any of that stop, because altogether it's a lie. Look at the last part. You are rebelling against the king. Are you rebelling against him? Right there. They went too far. Because what did Nehemiah have in his hand? Writs of permission, writs of authority, writs to know that what he was doing was true. But the world would say, you know what? What you're doing is actually hurting people. You're actually speaking hate speech. Right? Isn't that what's being, if you go forth and you proclaim Christ, isn't that now declared a hate crime in some places? I know that there was an issue in Finland by somebody who was part of a city council. And this person was a professing Christian, and they got basically held up on charges for what they had proclaimed over a social media post. Claiming it was hate speech. Now, I don't know exactly what he said, but it seems like from the indication of World Magazine that it was one of those things that was, it was a proclamation of Christ. Now, if the world's going to hate us and say that that's terrible, what are you doing? Then we've got to stand up and go, no, what you're saying is a lie. Because Christ is speaking truth. And you need to hear truth because you've believed too much of the lies. So brothers and sisters, this is what we're called to do. This was the response back to the people. So, what do we need? Well, we can't do this on our own, right? So let's look at verse 20, because this is what we really need. We really need the resource of God's people. We really need to know what is our resource. He says, then I replied to them, meaning to Tobiah and to Sanballat and to Geshem the Arab, the God of heaven will make us prosper. That's part number one. The God of heaven will make us prosper. And this word for prosper means also he will cut through, he will force entry, he will succeed. Where you might think that there's no success, he will punch through. That's what he's saying. Brothers and sisters, the Lord is going to punch through the heart of the hardest to bring them to salvation. We have not seen yet the power of what God will do by his mighty salvation through Jesus Christ. We haven't seen yet the people that he's going to turn that we go, no way, no how, they'll never come to Christ. You know what people said about Saul? No way, no how, never going to come to Christ. Guess what happened at the road to Damascus? Oh yeah, he came to Christ. 3 days blind, but 3 days changed. He was a new man. Yes, brothers and sisters, let's talk about the indicative. The indicative means a word of truth. So the word of truth to us is this. The God of heaven will make us prosper in this. Nehemiah is saying it about the wall. I am saying it about the gospel of Jesus Christ and sharing it to all those around us. So what is the imperative? Because the imperative follows after. That's the command. That's the thing that we do because of what if it's true. If this is true, then I need to have some action. So what's the action that he says? And we, his servants, will arise and build. We will rise and we will rebuild. And so what my encouragement is to you is you might not be thinking it today, but I'm praying that the Holy Spirit is moving in you, saying, you know what? I can do this. All right. Give me the three circles. I can take that. This is something I can talk to people. Maybe I'll have a few of these in my pocket. Maybe I'll even talk to somebody today about it. I'm praying about this as well. And you want to know what? I'm uncomfortable about this. It's so much easier for me to preach to all of you, hundreds of people, but to go up to one person and start sharing the gospel is tough. It requires us to know that we have a resource beyond resources. We have the Spirit of God who has already proclaimed, you will prosper. Rise up and rebuild. Rise up and rebuild. And not only that, but don't worry about those who revile us. Don't worry about those who rebuke us. Oh, because the Lord himself will be the one who rebukes our revilers. He says this, you have, and this is to Sanballat, this is to Tobiah, this is to Geshem, you have no portion or right or claim to Jerusalem. Now by saying this, he's saying basically by no portion, he's saying you have no past claim. You got no inheritance when it came to Jerusalem. By no right, he's saying you have no present claim. You can't work here. You can't live here. You cannot claim a life here by the labor that you want to join in. You have no part of this. And by no claim, he's saying the future. He said, you will not partake in the inheritance of this land. It won't be a memorial. It won't be passed on to your generations. It's not going to happen. Jesus had the same rebuke to the Pharisees, if you guys remember. In John chapter 10, verse 22, at that time took place in Jerusalem, it was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered round him and said to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. And Jesus answered them and said, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. Let the Lord deal with those who will revile us. We don't need to turn in kind and be revilers. Let the Lord deal with them. We are about the rebuilding. We are about the sharing of the kingdom. We are about the work that the Lord has for us. If he's going to turn their hearts and bring them, they will have a claim. They will have an inheritance. They will have a right. They will have all those things. But if the Lord has decreed that they have none, guess what? They have none. Now, as we go through Nehemiah, watch. And as you read through Nehemiah, watch. Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem are going to try every trick in the trade to get them to stop, to weasel the way in when they see things succeeding. They're going to do everything to try to get part of this or get them to stop it. Don't be surprised when opposition comes. Know that the Lord has commissioned you for this truth. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the truth that you've given us through Christ Jesus, our King, and not only the truth, but the power and the authority that comes by the name of Jesus and by the work of your Spirit and by the truth of your word. Lord, we're equipped with all of these things, but we're also not alone. We're all together in this, Lord. It's not just one of us out lone rangering. In fact, we need to take off our masks and join the posse. All of us together, serving you and proclaiming you and sharing your truth. Lord, help us in this Thanksgiving season. Help us as we might have friends and family, part of a community around us that might be those who don't know you. And yet it's a day to give thanks. Instead of saying, who are you giving thanks to? Let's talk about who I'm giving thanks to. Let's talk about for a moment the brokenness that we all share and how God can restore us and what we can truly give thanks for today. Lord, bless us in this. Help us and equip us in this. We ask this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.